Well, good morning to you. It's so good to be back with you. It's only been 3 weeks. It seems like it's been an eternity because a lot of things have taken place. Things are moving more quickly than we anticipated. It's the way things often happen. First of all, let me say that as you know, we have accepted the opportunity to come and to work here with the congregation in Alpharetta, and we're looking forward to that. We are anticipating great things and a good relationship as we move forward. And so I'm very appreciative to you for the opportunity. Kathy and I both, and my mom is part of the deal too. And we certainly, as I said before, it was a pleasure to be with you. I think only about 3 weeks now. And the warm welcome that you gave us, and for this opportunity now that we're looking forward to. We're still several months away from completing the transition. This is a process, and I tell you, things are moving along more quickly than we anticipated. We're in the middle of the process now, trying to get moved and selling two houses in Florida, ours and Mom's. And we're here this weekend to look for a place so we don't get caught homeless in this process. So it's good to be with you. And as we move through the next few months, I'm sure there'll be other opportunities the Lord will give us to come up as we're taking care of things and to be with you and see you then. But thank you for all of that. I want to mention also how good it is to see Brother and Sister Turner today. When we were here last time, they were right in the midst of some serious deals and situations going on. So it's good to see you both. And Brother Turner, nice to have you here in our presence today. For our lesson this morning, I want you to have your Bible open to Paul's letter to the Colossians. The great book of Colossians. We're going to be focusing on some things that we find, especially in chapter 3. But I want to begin by kind of setting the table for what he says in chapter 3, because it is a total message. It's a short letter, only 4 chapters, but it's a short letter with a great theme. And as we know, the theme of this great book of Colossians is all about Jesus Christ. Now we could say, well, isn't that true of the whole New Testament? In fact, it's really true of all the Scripture, that ultimately it all is looking to Jesus, either through the types and shadows and prophecies of the Old Testament or in the story of his life that we see presented by the 4 evangelists in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or whether we see the story unfolding, the gospel message presented, it all focuses on Christ. And yet, in certain ways, when you come to a message like Colossians, you see that Paul, the apostle, is intentionally, I believe, wanting to remind the brethren there of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The spotlight is really put on him and who he is. And the idea that's presented here is that he has come to have first place in everything. And so should it be in our lives. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. What a great theme for us to think about. And so, prior to the things we're going to look at in chapter 3, which he begins with the word therefore, prior to that, he's had some marvelous things to say, reminding us, as well as the Colossians, of the blessings that we have in Christ. He has given us a series of pictures of the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf. For example, this work is presented in terms of deliverance. This work is presented in terms of redemption. It's presented in terms of forgiveness. So, for example, in chapter 1, verse 13, he rescued us or delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us or translated us, some versions have it, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In those statements, the apostle then is reminding us of the work that the Lord has wrought on our behalf. And so we have been delivered from the domain of the evil one, of Satan. We've been rescued from that predicament, that bondage of sin. And then we've been transferred to another kingdom, the greater kingdom, the one that belongs to the beloved Son of God. And so we have redemption. We've been purchased with a price, and we have the forgiveness of sins. But what's more remarkable about this message that Paul delivers to the Colossians and to us is what he says about the Christ who has accomplished this for us. And that's really the point of this. So he goes on to say that he is the very image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. And for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So here is a picture then of Jesus Christ, who is said to be the very image of God. He is God. He's the very image of God because that's who he is. Just this past Thursday night at Lutz, the Lutz congregation where we work and worship, we began our summer series. So every Thursday night we have, for 10 weeks, we'll have lessons presented by various speakers. And to open it all up, we had Brother Tom Hamilton come and speak to us. Our theme is, who is Jesus for the summer? Who is Jesus? And the first lesson is that Jesus is the mighty God. What a great lesson he provided for us. Of course, that phrase reminds us of what the prophet says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that this son who would be born, the one who would be a descendant of David, would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and so forth. He's Mighty God. And what the Scriptures tell us is that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the one who came to deliver us from sins, is none other than God Himself. He is Jehovah, Yahweh, God. And we need to understand that. And furthermore, as Paul wants to remind us, as we think about Him being the very image of the invisible God, he says He is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. So He is the one who spoke, "Let there be light." He's the one who brought all things into existence. By Him, all things were created, the physical, visible universe and the invisible realities as well, visible and invisible. All things have been created through Him and for Him. And he is the one that holds everything together. He's the sustainer of it all. In Him, all things hold together. I remember hearing, I think it was Brother Clark one time, make the statement based on verse 17 that He is the glue of the universe. He's the sustainer. We think about the natural laws, those laws of nature are our human ways of describing the way this universe works. I tell you what all that is. It works the way it works because God made it that way, because Jesus, the Christ, made it that way, and He's the sustainer of it. That's what He's telling us here. And then He goes on to say that He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. There's that keynote that I alluded to earlier. He's the one who has first place in everything. He is the preeminent one. And finally He says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." And so what the apostle then does is he moves to talk about how and by what means and through what actions you and I come to enjoy these blessings. These blessings become ours. He says down in chapter 2, verse 12, these become ours when we're buried in baptism and raised to a new life, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. There was that moment, Paul is reminding the Colossians, when when we all were brought into this relationship, where we came to realize this deliverance from the domain of darkness, where we came to realize this redemption, the forgiveness of sins, where was that? It's when we were buried with Christ Jesus in baptism and raised through faith in the working of God. We come to have this new relationship. We come to have this new life. And then he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Well, of course, this is the greatest story ever told. This is the story. This is the gospel in a nutshell that Paul is reminding us of here, as he does whenever we read his writings. But you see how he is really putting the emphasis on Jesus Christ. The message of this letter is the preeminence of Christ. It is this mystery of Christ, which he summarizes in the first chapter as Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so where would we be without that? Well, that's the message. And so for our reading this morning, and I thank our brother for reading these first four verses of chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins what I think we could refer to as the so what section of Colossians. As he's laid out these great principles and he's talked to us about Christ and who he is and what he has done for us and the relationship that we now have through him, having been buried with him in baptism, now he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. That's what I want to talk about for just a few moments. This is the so what section. This is the practical application. Let's say it a different way. He says, if you've been raised up, then life has a new meaning for you. It should. We understand that Paul says here in verse 3 that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And I think all of us as Christians understand that when we have come to this relationship, that if in fact it's true that we have been buried with Christ in baptism and we've been raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, that means that our life is different than it was before, that our life is hidden with Christ in God, that Christ is our life. And it means that in Christ, life comes to attain a quality which without Him it could never have. Say it this way, we come to have a new mindset. Set your mind, that's what I want to think about, a new mindset or a new perspective toward life, a new orientation that is possible now because of Christ and what He has done for us in this new relationship. So here's what I want us to think about. I want us to notice, first of all, that in these four verses, as chapter 3 begins, there are two things that Paul says right away about this new perspective, this new mindset. He says, first of all, that we look upward. He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Then he says in verse 4, he says there's another perspective here that necessarily follows, and that is, you're going to look forward. You're going to be looking to the future. Because he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And so let's use those two thoughts to get us started in this, and there's going to be more. As we think about setting our minds on Christ, we think about the relationship that we have if we've been raised up with Christ. First of all, it is a life that looks upward. It's a life that looks upward, which means that our mindset is we need to be thinking about the Lord. We need to be thinking about Him, and we need to be thinking about what He's done for us and who He is and the impact that has on our lives. Indeed, I think this goes back to what says in Genesis that man was made in the image of God. We think about that in Genesis chapter 1, where it says that God created man in His likeness and His image. What does that mean? Well, there's lots of different ways we can say that. But ultimately what it means is that we were created with the capacity and ultimately, I believe, with the purpose and the design to look up to our Creator, to have a relationship with the one who made us. We're made in the image of God. And that sets us apart from all of the rest of God's creation. Only of man was it said that we bear the image of God. Of all of God's creation, we were designed to look up to Him, to strive to be like Him, to communicate with Him, to speak to Him, to bring our petitions to Him, and at the same time to gain direction and teaching from Him. It's a relationship that God always intended for man to have. And of course, it's that relationship that God intended for man to have that has been interrupted and disrupted by sin. And that's the problem, that man has often become so immersed with the things here on earth that he forgets to look up. He fails to honor God or give thanks, as Paul says about the pagans there in Romans chapter 1. He says they fail to honor God. They fail to give thanks. That is, we fail to remember who made us. Man becomes disoriented then because of sin. He has lost his bearings. He has lost his way. And that's truly what it means to be lost. And, you know, life can get that way sometimes. And I think the interesting thing about this, when I read passages like Colossians, is he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to remind people who have come into this relationship and they've come to know Christ and to make their commitment and their profession of faith toward Him. These Colossians need to be reminded that, and you and I do too. We can lose our way. Fundamentally, the life of the Christian should no longer be oriented toward this world. John said it this way. He said, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And yet the problem that human beings have is that we focus on the things of the world and all of its lust and enticements, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life that he describes in that passage just represent the allure and the appeal of the things of this world. And the tendency is for us to keep our eyes focused on these things, to be preoccupied with these things. Let all of these cares, concerns, and problems and issues be the things that we focus on. His message is, set your mind on things above. Don't ever lose your perspective. Don't ever lose sight of the things that really matter and the things that are important. As you're dealing with life, as you're dealing with your career, as you're dealing with education, as you're dealing with illness, as you're dealing with the coming of advanced age, as you're dealing with financial difficulties, whatever it may be in life, or even more seriously, as you're dealing and thinking about and are concerned about the temptations and trials of life, the things that are threatening to lead us astray, we need to remember what he says here. We need to keep our perspective. Our mindset should be focused on things above, where Christ is. Because our lives have been reoriented upward toward God. Christ shows us the way back. It's what I'm trying to say in one way is this should be our worldview. Our worldview is a Christ-centered worldview. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. I'm the way. He is the way. And so our need is to keep our eyes focused upward to seek the things above. And then when you get those things in your sight, you set your mind on them. But there's the other part of this, as I said in these opening verses, and that is that we need to set our mind forward. It's a life that looks forward. That's our perspective. Because life has no real purpose if we don't have it focused on Christ. Christ, who is our life, is revealed. Then you will be revealed with Him in glory. And that says to me that we're looking forward to something. And I want us to notice, and what I'm going to put out here on the screen here for us to think about, just 5 points very quickly through Colossians 3, is that there's kind of a progression here. And so if we understand that having been raised up with Christ, our perspective is we should be looking upward, keeping our eyes and setting our mind on things above, then that also means we're going to be looking forward to that time when Christ is revealed, that when He comes again, and that we can be revealed with Him. Looking forward to the glory that can be ours. It's a hope. It's something that we anticipate. It's something we look forward to. And what it says is that life has no real purpose to a lot of people. And without God, life has no ultimate purpose or goal. People have struggled with this as long as man's been here on earth. What is the purpose of life? Well, as God tells us, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, but folks forget that. And you go back and you read some of the ancient Greek philosophers, for example. They struggle with this all the time. The Epicureans said, basically, life is not going anywhere. They had the idea that everything is just atoms in the void anyway. It's just all a material universe. And so what does it all mean? Well, it really doesn't mean much of anything. So their philosophy was, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life. Live a life that's as free from pain and turmoil as possible. Seek pleasure. The Stoics thought of life as, well, you should live your life in a way that's in harmony with the universe, with nature, whatever that means. They tried to emphasize ethics. And so many of these ancient philosophers, they had this idea that life is kind of cyclical, that everything repeats itself. You ever heard of the old adage, history repeats itself? Well, that concept has been around a long time, and some of them have sometimes thought, well, that's the purpose, is you just keep going through the same thing again. Some of them have the idea of reincarnation, all kinds of novel ideas. And when I go back and look at those people from ancient times as they're struggling with this idea, it occurs to me that modern man still has that same problem. Modern man still often sees life as just an end in itself. There's no real purpose. There's no real goal. There's no direction. What are we doing here? When our kids were young, we went through a period of time where we had hamsters. And I remember we had these hamsters, one in particular. And, you know, hamsters are nocturnal little creatures. And so that means they don't do a whole lot during the day except sleep, but at night they're very active. And they'll get on that little wheel, little treadmill. And they just run, that hamster would just get to running and running and running. And unfortunately, that wheel would get squeaky. And that thing would start squeaking, and I'd wake up, and we'd all wake up. We'd get aggravated with it. And, you know, I finally got to the point where I got so aggravated with it, I came up with an ingenious way to stop that. I got a pencil with a big eraser on top and dropped it down on the top of that cage so that pencil prevented that wheel from turning. I thought, I've solved that. There was no more running on the treadmill. There was no more squeaking at night, and I went to sleep. Well, what I did not know is if the hamster doesn't run on the treadmill, the hamster gets sick and the hamster dies. And I was not the most popular guy in the family when the hamster died, and I understood why. I suppose in a strange kind of way, that's the purpose of a hamster, is to do that. But I use that analogy, that story, because what I'm afraid of is that so many of us have gotten caught up in a predicament here on this earth where we live our lives as if we're running on a treadmill. And where does it get us? You run and you run and you run, and you're not getting anywhere. And we view our lives as having very little purpose. And that's the trap that the devil sets for us, is to perceive life in that way, that life is all about pursuing a career, or life is all about making money, or life is all about being busy. Life is all about this, and life is all about that. Well, what's the purpose of it? Well, some people come up with little fancy, clever, ingenious little things, like saying you get enough toys, get as many toys as you can, and then you die. And they put it on their car, and they think they've come up with something brilliant. And really all that is just a kind of a disguised way of saying they have no clue what the purpose of life is. What's the purpose of life? Where is it going? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And all these other things may be good and have their place, but if it doesn't serve that ultimate purpose, then it's for naught. And what I'm trying to say in the context of Colossians here, that Paul reminds us, number one, that the purpose of life and the mindset that we have is to set our mind upward on things above. And secondly, it is to look forward to the glory to come. Because Christ, who is our life, when He is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. And that means that life is headed somewhere. History is headed somewhere. The Lord's going to return someday. And there's going to be a judgment someday. And it's going to be determined where we're going to spend eternity. We ought to keep that in mind. When we think about what our worldview is and what our minds ought to be focused on, and Paul is putting all that here in the context of who Jesus is. He's the preeminent one. And because we've been raised up with Christ, we need to seek the things above. And because we have been raised up with Christ, then we need to look forward to the glory to come. And we have the privilege to be able to do that. But then Paul has something else to say about perspective. And sometimes the perspective, when we recognize that we have been raised up with Christ and we have these blessings, then we need to look inward. And we need to look inward for the right reason. Not looking at ourselves just to become preoccupied and obsessed with self, but rather looking at ourselves critically. Looking at ourselves to ask the questions like, am I living the kind of life that the Lord wants me to live? Because if we've been raised up with Christ to live a new life, then that should make all the difference in the kind of people we are, in the kind of lives that we're trying to live. But all too often we don't do that. You know, we look forward to the glory to come. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he understood what his direction was, but he also understood that meant that we need to be sure that we are living our lives in a way that we can reach that goal. So things follow in progression here. And as I think about the things I've talked about thus far, I think about the analogy of the ancient children of Israel in the wilderness, and they had been delivered by God. They'd been delivered from a bondage of Egypt. It wasn't long before they began to complain. They began to grumble and murmur, and they began to long for the flesh pots of Egypt. Say, boy, sure would be nice to be back there. What are we doing here? What had they forgotten? Number one, they had forgotten the God who had delivered them from bondage. They had forgotten to look up. And they'd also forgotten the promise he had made. What lies ahead of them? What are they striving for? What are they looking forward to? The great promise of that promised land. How quickly they can forget. How quickly you and I can forget the things that we have. And then when we forget those things, we forget to look upward, and we forget to look forward to the glories to come, then we forget to pay attention and to develop character and to be the kind of people that the Lord would have us to be. Paul says, if you have been raised, if we're raised up with Christ to a new life in baptism, what are the implications of that? What does it mean? Well, he goes on to say here, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Here's the difference it should make in our lives. The perspective that we have, if we've been raised up with Christ, and we understand what that means, then it means that we are dead to sin. It means that we have determined to lay aside the old man. He says, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, all of these things. And he says then, you put on the new man. You put on the new man, the new self. The new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's laying aside the old. It's putting on the new. It's a newly reoriented life in Christ that now focuses on personal purity and renovation of the inner man. And that's the mindset that we need to have. You know, Romans chapter 6 speaks to this very prominently as well, you know. And you know, sometimes we turn to Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 because we want to remember what Paul says about baptism, and that's a good thing. He says that we're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to a new life. What we don't want to overlook here is that the context and the point that Paul is really trying to get across here is what does that mean, that you've been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life? Well, here's the point. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You see that? He says, you're different now. You're a different person now. For he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you would obey its lust. You see the thought progression here? Paul is saying now in Colossians, he's saying the same thing. You've been raised up with Christ. You seek the things above. You're looking forward to the glory to come. So you need to pay attention to the inner man and put aside those things, put away those things that would cause you to be impure or to be corrupted and put on the new man. Pay attention to the life that you're living. The development of character. And then he says that we need to also look outward. We need to look outward. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. One of the primary characteristics of man in his lost and confused state is that his life has become self-centered and self-absorbed. And pride becomes the basis of everything and therefore of sin. Christians are called upon to have the mindset to learn one of the greatest lessons that Jesus Christ ever taught, and that is that true greatness is found not in serving self, but in looking beyond self to the need of others. He says it so eloquently in Philippians chapter 2, where he makes this point, and he says to the brethren there, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ. What did Christ do? He emptied himself. He was concerned about others. He took on flesh and died on the cross for others. If we've been raised up with Christ, then we're going to look upward to the things above. We're going to look forward to the glory to come. We're going to pay attention to the inner man and make sure that we're growing and we're developing into the kind of people that the Lord would have us to be. And we're going to look outward with a proper regard for others, showing compassion and kindness and humility and forbearance and love. The hallmarks of a life guided by setting your mind on things above. I would take it one step further. When he comes to chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about this outward-looking mindset as also being emphasized in terms of the concern we should have for the lost. Where he says, I want you to devote yourselves to prayer, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I want you to pray for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've been imprisoned. He says, I want to know the correct way to speak. Pray for me that I'll say the right things. And then he says, I want you, brethren, to conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. I want you to let your speech always be with grace. Pay attention to your words. Why? One reason, he says, is so that you will know how to respond to each person. That whole section of the letter is permeated with this idea that when we recognize who we are, we recognize that we have been raised up with Christ, when we have this new mindset, that we're going to be concerned for others, even to the point of recognizing that we need to do our part in sharing the gospel with them. It reminds us of why we should be evangelistic, individually and collectively. We need to be people concerned with getting the good message out to folks, because we're concerned about them. Let me summarize and conclude. What all this is saying is that this is a life that's centered on Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. All personal relationships are dictated by Christ. And this idea of the peace of Christ. He said, let the peace of Christ rule. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire, the arbiter in our hearts. That's what that word means. When there's conflict internally, where there's conflict in our relationship with others, let the peace of Christ rule. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. When we recognize that we have been raised up with Christ, then we know that our life should be governed by the word of Christ. It's a life centered on praise and thanksgiving. Indeed, every part of life is connected with Christ in some way. And what he says throughout this letter about our relationships with our family members, he talks to wives and to husbands and to children and to parents and slaves and masters. Every relationship finds its direction through our relationship with Christ. And then he says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Every word and every deed is measured according to Christ. It is in His name. What does that mean? Doing things in His name, that can mean a lot of things depending on the context of Scripture. John Chrysostom said this means calling on His name, seeking His help. That's an aspect of it. Jerome said it means doing everything in His honor and to His glory. That's an aspect of it. Others have emphasized that this means doing everything in the spirit and character of Christ. Oh, how true. It means always acting as a representative or ambassador to Christ, because we recognize that we represent Christ to others in the things that we do. But above all, and really to summarize all of that, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, means that we do all by His authority. That the mindset of Christ is always aimed at doing what He wants of us. That we seek for His will. And whatever we set out to do in life, whatever we are engaged in, if we cannot in good conscience say, number one, that this is something that the Lord would have me to do, that this is secondly something that would bring glory to God, we have no business doing it. And that's the mindset that we have. And so the things that I'm saying this morning are things that we all know. We all know these things. But how important it is to be reminded of these principles. And so our invitation today is that you'll find faith, that you'll find hope, and that you, in your faith, will turn to Jesus Christ, that you'll believe and obey His Word, that you'll allow Him to direct your life to the purpose for which God intended it. We are here to help. We're here to encourage you. And we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation, and that'll be the opportunity. And if there's anyone who has a need that we can help you with in your obedience and your response to the gospel, give us that opportunity now while together we stand while we sing.